Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is setting up the next argument that we'll get to in chapter 6 with regards to shall we continue in sin here in the last part of chapter 5. And it really is a message of hope that he is giving, that the free gift of justification is through the righteous act of Christ dying upon the cross. None of us wants to hear from our doctors, it's terminal. That would not be a pleasant diagnosis. And yet, the human condition is relatively easy to diagnose. Physically, we are all terminal. Barring Christ's return, we are all going to die. Paul's argument here in the last half of Romans chapter 5 is this is the result of Adam and Eve's sin. Specifically, he just says Adam's sin. They were cast out of the garden, and we'll discuss in just a little bit what that resulted in with regards to their loss of access to things that were still in the garden. What is man without God? To think of man's destiny absent God's presence is depressing. Paul has already described earlier in this same chapter in verses 6 and 7 that man is helpless, ungodly, and a sinner. And we humans have proved this from the beginning, from the time of Adam. And so as Paul, during the beginning of the church, 4,000 years after creation, looks at the condition of man, he jumps clear back to the very first man and says, as he was, so we are. What did Adam and Eve do? They sinned while yet walking with God. It says that Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the evening. In that intimate relationship with God, you might almost imagine them walking hand in hand. They sinned. Shortly after that, at least according to what's written down, Cain kills his brother Abel over hurt feelings, jealous over what proper worship should be, even after God intervened and warned him that sin was crouching at the door and its desire was for him. Cain still slew his brother. And so through the ages, man has continued to prove the premise that we are terminal. God is light, life, and love. Separation from him is bleak, because separation from him is a separation from all of those things, light, life, and love. In Genesis chapter 3, after the sin of Adam and Eve, beginning with verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." And this was after partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. "And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, it wasn't that Adam's life was necessarily short when he was separated from the tree of life. In fact, the scriptures reveal that many of the patriarchs lived for centuries. Adam himself lived for 930 years. What God was implying that Adam would eat of the tree of life and live in his sinful condition for the rest of his life, and perhaps give that to the rest of mankind as well. And what a bleak stake that would be. We may be a little upset with having a statute of limitations, an expiration date stamped on us when we're born. We're not going to live on this earth forever. But imagine living forever and being without God in that life. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, therefore, they were separated from the tree of life. And Paul's point is, and death has reigned since then in the life of mankind. Human beings have died ever since. That is the judgment because of Adam and Eve's sin. That is the condemnation that has been brought upon mankind. Physical death because of the transgression of Adam and Eve. It's that judgment that is passed on from generation to generation. We know that when children are born, when babies come into this world, they are innocent. Jesus even said, "Such are the kingdom of God," in Matthew chapter 18. Sin is not passed down, but death is. We're terminal. It is literally a sentence of death because of Adam's sin. You might compare it to capital punishment or an execution. Paul says it a little more succinctly in his letter to the Corinthians. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Adam has brought down upon us the judgment of physical death. As in Adam all die. But in this succinct statement in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, Paul lays the groundwork that as in one man we have this judgment, so in one man we have this free gift of righteousness, or the opportunity to partake of the tree of life through Christ. It's a miracle cure. God is balancing the state of mankind and offering hope once again through his Son. Look again at verse 16 of our reading in Romans chapter 5. "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification." God is balancing the scale in man's favor. Satan works through man's weakness to bring about condemnation. When Paul was talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he was talking about Adam and Eve, and he says some things that are a little curious. His point is not quite like what he's making here with regards to the sin of Adam and the righteousness of Christ and the justification that it brings. But he's actually talking about a woman's place within God's scheme of things. Verse 11, 1 Timothy 2. But in the process of this discussion, he makes a statement with regards to Adam. Verse 11, 1 Timothy 2. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Paul's argument there, of course, is Eve was created to be a helpmate for Adam, and the man is to be the one who is the head of the house. But in the process, he said it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman. That's no excuse for Adam. Eve bought Satan's lie. Adam did not. He sinned with full knowledge. Which is the greater sin? I think we know which is the greater sin. To know what is right and then to continue in evil is the greater sin. It's no compliment to Adam that he was not deceived and yet sinned. Why did he do that? Some have theorized that Adam did it because he knew he was about to lose Eve, and she was precious to him, and he was willing to forfeit his relationship with God in order to keep his wife. That would never happen today, would it? We would never put personal relationships and friendships and peer pressure above what God says. We can't be too hard on Adam, can we? To sin even when we know better? That's mankind's condition, isn't it? For all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is life in Christ Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 23, which we are going to get to. So God balances the scale by paying the debt that we owe and giving life, not physical life that is eternal, but eternal life, life for the soul, so that we might live and walk with Him forever. Christ works through His own righteousness to bring about justification. And remember our definition of justification, just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Turn with me to hymn number 458. 458.
Know me so. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day He's coming back for me to live with Him. Eternally won't it be glory to see Him on that day. I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
And aren't we grateful for that? Our Lord, suffering the sentence for sin, eternal death, separation from God, as surely as the cherubim and the flaming sword were to keep Adam and Eve from partaking of the tree of life, so our sins, rightfully so, separate us from God. And yet God, with a miracle cure through His own Son's blood and death, pays the debt that He didn't owe, a debt that we could not pay. In this contrast between Adam and Christ, Paul wants us to see that Adam was the author of physical life. Through Adam was ensured and issued the rest of humankind. We've already mentioned that he lived for 930 years, and God had told he and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. What we learned shortly after their sin in the garden, that it wasn't going to be without trials and without struggles because of their sin. But still, Adam is the father of physical life, the father of mankind. So Christ is the father of life, the insurer of eternal life. And what that allows man to do is not only to live eternally, but to live eternally with God. It's almost as if we're returned to the garden to walk with God hand in hand in the cool of the evening. So the contrast is great. Adam offers life, physical life. Jesus offers living. Through Adam we have existence. Through Christ we have eternal bliss. It's the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. It was always God's plan, even from the garden, to put Satan in his place. Why did God allow Satan in the garden to begin with? Because He wants man to choose to be in relationship with Him. Otherwise, we're just robots. But He tells Satan in his curse to him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, oh yeah, you're going to bruise his heel, but from the seed of Eve will come one who will crush your head. Without God, our condition is terminal, for all men sin. But with Christ, we have hope in the resurrection, a miracle cure. This afternoon, I want to talk about the last few verses, specifically verse 20 of Romans chapter 5. The law came in so that transgression would increase. Why then the law? What was its purpose? Why did God, 1,500 years or so before Christ, introduce at the foot of, actually on the top of Mount Sinai and then given to the people at its foot, why did God introduce the law through Moses? Here, in these thoughts that we're focusing upon this morning, we see man's condition. As surely as the doctor would turn to you and say, it's terminal, and that would cause you to be serious and to be solemn and to consider what you would do with such a diagnosis. So Paul reminds all mankind that our condition outside of Christ is bleak. We are helpless. We are ungodly. We are sinners. We are lost. But the beauty of it is God offers hope through His Son. As through one came condemnation, so through the righteous act of one comes justification. It's the contrast of Satan wishing to devour the weak and God's grace delivering them, lifting them up, As man was, so he is and always will be a sinner. It is true of God, as he was, so he is and always will be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is that God's spirit? A father who desires to walk with his children. A father who desires to forgive. A father who will even pay the price for sin. A price that he does not owe in order to deliver his son. Can you see the prodigal son being embraced by the father as he returns? The father running out to meet him, placing a ring upon his finger, a new robe upon his back, receiving him not as a slave, which was even more than he deserved, but receiving him as a son, worthy of the inheritance that he's already squandered. Our God is awesome. Look again with me at verse 18 of Romans 5. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. A free gift. Through God's grace. What will we do with God's grace? Lord willing, that's next week's lesson. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We relate to God not on the basis of our attainment, but on the basis of His atonement. We don't deserve forgiveness of sins. Even though the law was given that stipulated so many things, man could not keep the law. We don't deserve what God has given to us through His Son, but nonetheless it is available. And think of it. How does man respond today? We said last week that when the hard work begins, some roll up their sleeves, some turn up their noses, and others don't turn up at all. At what point do you think Adam and Eve realized just how terrible a transgression they had committed? I think immediately. That's why they were hiding in the garden. It was a helpless, hopeless situation. It's remarkable that God offered to them and to their descendants the opportunity to give animal sacrifice to bring about atonement and forgiveness of sin. But it was always, even though it was 4,000 years before Christ hung upon the cross, it was always in anticipation of His own blood being spilt, of Jesus Christ Himself hanging there upon the cross. Our condition is not good without God, but with Him we have hope. For God is light. Jesus said simply to His disciples in John chapter 10, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Our condition outside of Christ is terminal, whether it be physical or spiritual. We can't change the expiration date on our lives, but we can obey the gospel and live in Christ Jesus forever. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It is our only hope, our only option. What will you do with it? Obey? Turn up your nose? Or not turn up at all? Remember, outside of Christ, our condition is terminal.